Hey, welcome again to everyone who's listening online today. Again, my name is Ed Travers. Grateful to have you listening in and participating on our online service today. I want to let you know that next week is Easter Sunday, and we are going to have three services in person at LifePoint Westerville. We're going to have an 8:30 service that is a mask mandate, no exceptions, a 9:30 and 11 service, which is what we do now, the mask mandate with certain exceptions required by our, that are allowed by the CDC in the state of Ohio. But I want to let you know that in case you want to come in person. But we're also going to be producing our online service again next week, just to let you know. We want everyone to be able to participate. So I was thinking as I was putting together this message for today about a time when I was out on the eastern side of Ohio driving with a friend. We were on a business trip, and my buddy was driving in his Mustang, and I was in the passenger seat, and we were out really near Coshocton, Ohio. Here's a little map of where we're at. We were in Coshocton, and we had to get down to a place called New Concord. New Concord is on State Route 70, right off the interstate, between Zanesville and Cambridge. Now, up in Coshocton, the easiest way to get there, honestly, would have been to go out 16 till we get to Interstate 77 and head south to Cambridge. At Cambridge, you literally take Interstate 70 west, and then you drop right off at New Concord. That would have been the easiest way to go, but it was probably the longer way to go, and we thought there's got to be a straight line we can go. The problem was, there were nothing on the map except these really winding, turning roads. But State Route 83 looked like the kind of route we could take to get there, so we decided to just go for it and try to take a shortcut and get right down there to New Concord. Here's what happened. You know, to say that it was a winding, twisting road doesn't do justice to winding and twisting road. As my buddy is driving, I'm in the passenger seat, and I'm feeling a little bit woozy, carsick. We're turning around so much. But we're heading down, and we're kind of, doing about 45 to 55, depending on the curve, right? And we're heading up this hill, and I look over, and I see this sign which says road out ahead. Now, when I saw the sign, it was written what looked like on a paper plate. And so the sign is kind of hitting my brain. I'm going, did it say road out ahead? And then I'm going, it can't be a road out. No one would be road out ahead on a paper plate. That can't be possible. So we're still going, and we come up on around the hill. He's doing about 45 to 55, and we get over the top of the hill, and we can see the road leads straight into a lake. And the entire side of the area was all a lake. And he, you know, hits the brakes, and I look over, there's a house, there's a shed, and an animal out in the grass, and then there's a lake right here. And I'm thinking, there's no way. Well, anyway, here's what I didn't understand, and I'm sure everyone who was local understood this, that when it rains a lot, there's a lot of little tributaries that head out to the Muskingum River, and so they release water from the Wills Creek Dam right there into that low-lying area, I guess whenever they need to in order to alleviate the stress on those tributaries. Well, we did not know that, and let me just tell you, I thought it was pretty scary. I'll just leave it at that. But we had to come back. We ended up going back, you know, and going all the way around. It took a lot longer. I was thinking about that because we're in this series called Detours, where we're talking about how God can use our wrong turns to get us to the right place. And don't we all have moments in our life where we know we're trying to take a shortcut, trying to get to the right place, we end up in a place maybe we never even thought we would. It's like that in life. Sometimes we get lost when it comes to our finances, our relationships, our parenting, our schooling, our career. Sometimes there are just times in life we think, how did I get here? And where do I head now? It's true also that we feel that way when it comes to our faith. And if you're listening in today and you feel like, man, I'm just on the beginning side of this, and you think no one would understand me, and you feel like I don't know where to go, the truth is you have everything in common with a guy like me. Because everyone who's been a follower of Christ knows that there are just times when we feel like, God, where are you? What are you doing, and where do you want us to go? So here's a question. Don't we all want to be on the right path? Don't we all want to know we're walking in the steps that God wants for our lives? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to pray for us that God will speak to all of us. So take a second to pray for you, that God will speak to you. Father, I believe that you know exactly where we're at in our journey with you. I pray, God, you would meet us right where we're at today. Help us to understand what it means to take a next step with you. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, if you have a Bible, open it up to Genesis chapter 44. We're going to look at a few verses in 44 and a little bit in 45. And my hope is that as we look at this story, it's going to help help us to understand exactly what that means to be on the right path with God. Now, if you've been listening in, you know that we've been looking at this story of Joseph and Judah. These are two sons of Jacob, and really how God uses their life even though they're taking some wrong turns and detours, and they end up in the right place. And it starts all the way back in Genesis 15, where God promised Abraham that he was going to, his offspring would be a, you know, a nation of people in which all the nations would be blessed. But Abraham is like, God, but I don't have any offspring. I don't have any children. But God said, I promise you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And one day you're going to be down in Egypt, or down in a foreign country at that time, is what he said to him. And that country is going to oppress your people. But they will come out after 400 years, and they will come out wealthy with many possessions. Now, we know on this side of what happened, because we can fast forward to the end of Genesis and read what happened, that God certainly did. The nation of Israel ended up in Egypt in oppression, and God sent Moses to come out and be their deliverer. And by the time they left, the Egyptians gave them many possessions. We can see that. But what happened in the meantime? What happened between those two times? And what were all the detours along the way? Well, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. Two of those sons, Joseph and Judah, were looking at their life. And what we've been talking about is how, you know, Joseph was the favored kid, right? And, you know, he came from Rachel, and, you know, all the other brothers were kind of jealous of him because, you know, his dad favored him, and they sold him into slavery. That was Judah's idea. He ends up down in slavery. He ends up down in Egypt. Judah, then, we see that he kind of went on, and he continued to make really bad decisions. Last week, we talked about how even with Tamar, he had the ability to really bless and help Tamar, and he chose not to. And he realized that he wasn't righteous in all of this. Well, here's kind of what happens next. You see, through some really incredible circumstances, Joseph rose to power in Egypt to the number two position behind Pharaoh alone. Here's what happened. He goes down there and he's a slave for Potiphar. He ends up in prison 7 years later. And for 7 years, he's in prison. And through a miraculous work of God in his life, he was able to share and interpret dreams of other people. Well, Pharaoh had had a dream. And in the dream, the interpretation was this, that there were going to be 7 years where there were going to be plentiful harvest all over the kingdom of Egypt, right? But then there were going to be 7 years of famine that would come and swallow up everything that was there. Now, Pharaoh didn't know how to interpret his dream, and no one else did. Well, they brought in Joseph to interpret the dream, and he did. And Pharaoh put him in charge of all of Egypt. And so Joseph, what he did was during those 7 years, he continued to accumulate all the grain that they would need to last seven more years without food. So he made it in such a way that Egypt was going to prosper. And because of that, the other people who needed food would come to Joseph to buy the food. Well, that's what happened in the case with Joseph's own family. So they have gone through the 7 years of plenty, and they're 2 years into the famine, and Jacob tells his sons, look, go down to Egypt and buy food. And so he sends down his sons. Every one of the sons go except for Joseph's little brother, Benjamin. They head down there, and they go to buy food, and they get connected to Joseph. Now, Joseph recognizes who they are, but they don't know that it's Joseph. And so there's a whole thing that happens there. But when they get ready to leave, he tells them, look, don't come back unless you come back with your little brother, Benjamin. And so he puts their money back in their sacks and sends them on their way. So they're leaving and they realize, wow, we still have our money and all of our food. They end up back home. And sure enough, that food runs out. And Jacob says, hey, go back down to Egypt and buy more food. But they tell him, Dad, listen, we can't go back down unless we bring Benjamin with us. And of course, you know, his dad's like, no way, you can't take another one of my sons from Rachel away. I've already lost my first one, Joseph. You can't take Benjamin. But they promise, I promise you, Dad, we'll bring him back with us. So they head back down and they run into this, you know, they run into Joseph again, and Joseph sees Benjamin and they eat together and there's this really great time. But then Joseph decides to test his brothers. And here's what he does. As he sends them out to leave, he puts his own cup in Benjamin's pack. Sends them out and then sends his officials out to them and says, hey, why did you steal the cup? And all the brothers are like, are you kidding? We didn't take anything. If we wanted to take something, then, you know, why did we bring the money back from before? You know, what's going on? And sure enough, they all check it out. And here it is. Benjamin has the cup. They don't even know how it got there. And sure enough, instead of sending Benjamin back in trouble with Joseph, they all go back to see Joseph. And this brings me to the first point. When it feels like we're not sure about the path, this is the point. The key to seeing the right path is humility. Here's what happens next. In Genesis 44, verse 14, it says this. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. Wow, isn't that just like the dream said, right? Now, Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, Joseph said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. So I want you to think about this. There was a time 20 years prior where the brothers sold the favored son, you know, Joseph, into captivity. And now there's this favored son, Benjamin, who reminds his dad so much of his older brother. And this time, instead of sending him off into slavery, they go with him back to meet Joseph. And what happens? It's Judah that steps up and he says, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Now that doesn't make sense here because none of them were guilty of stealing the cup. But if you go back just a few chapters, when they were there the first time, in chapter 42, verse 21, they were talking in front of Joseph. They were speaking in Hebrew. So they didn't believe that Joseph could understand them because, you know, he's after all an Egyptian, right? And here's what they said in 42:21. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. This is why distress has come upon us. You see, this is the first time we're seeing Judah really own his guilt. He knows that he has been found out. He is guilty of selling his brother into slavery. This takes humility. And here's the thing. You and I will never understand the path of God until humility is involved. Isn't that the lesson for us? There are times when we want to know, you know, what way do you want us to go, God? But oftentimes when we hear the answer, we're, you know, I'm doing it my way, right? I can tell you there are times when I've been sharing the gospel with people, and no matter what I'm sharing with people, I get a lot of, well, you know. Here's the thing. It's impossible to see God with pride. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I was thinking about how real it is that for all of us that we should be able to identify that how pride blinds us to seeing the truth or the right path. I was in early marriage, my first year of marriage, first few months of marriage, and Tammy and I, we both had apartments, so we were coming together with two households of furniture, and we came together, and Tammy immediately said, hey, we got to get rid of your chair. Now, here's the deal. This chair I had, I love my chair, and it was my chair. Here's a picture of what my chair looked like. Okay, it really didn't look like a throne, but to me, it was my throne. This chair was a little rounded chair, and here's the deal. The chair actually swiveled side to side, so you could sit in the chair and just swivel back and forth, and I'm a fidgety guy. I like to move around. On top of that, it rocked back to forth, and I like to rock, and I like to swivel. This chair could rock and swivel. You could turn it once. I mean, this chair could do it all. The only problem with the chair, honestly, is that it was really, really ugly. I mean, it was an old beat-up chair. It had a little skirt on it, so it didn't really match anything in the house. And the color of brown, the only thing I can describe it is the typical brown of this chair is something you would flush. I mean, it's just, it's not a pretty chair. Tammy immediately sees the chair. She's like, we gotta get rid of that chair. It's disgusting. I'm like, you can't get rid of my chair. That's my chair. So I call my brother. My brother had been married a lot longer. I'm like, you know, he'll tell me what to do. How do I keep my chair? I call my brother. I tell him the whole scenario, and this is what my brother says. He goes, Eddie, you need to dump the chair. I'm like, what? Like, I'm thinking, what's the matter with you? I mean, I'm a man. This is a man's chair, right? Like, what's your problem? And he goes, here's the deal, man. You're going to have to lead your wife, and sometimes you're going to have to, a really big decision, you're going to have to lead your wife well with. And if she doesn't trust you in these little things that you care about her, then she's not going to trust you when you're trying to make a big decision. And here's the deal. It's a chair, man. And I'll tell you this, Ed. Women care about the nest. They care what the nest is like. And you've got a nasty chair in her nest. I'm like, I'm not listening. Well, a couple months later, Tammy comes to me. And she says, hey, there's a family that's house burnt down and they have no furniture. Do you think we could give them some of our furniture? Maybe that brown chair, you know? So Tammy, of course, you know, won out and we gave the chair away. But this is the thing. I think everyone understands what it's like to have pride and how pride stops us from seeing where we're supposed to see. You know, it's impossible to see someone else's viewpoint. And spiritually speaking, it's impossible to see the path God wants for your life when you have pride. But we see now Judah has changed. And this brings me to the second point. The right path will resemble the heart of God. This is a long section, but listen up as I read it. It starts in verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked the servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children. And his father loves him.' And then they said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him.' Now we said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father, and if he should, you know, leave his father would die.' Then he said to his servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again.' Well, when we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' And then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. And if you take this one also for me and harm happens to him, you will bring my down my gray hairs to an evil to Sheol. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in this boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, "If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant of my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." I want you to think about Judah now. This is the same Judah who spoke up and said, "Hey, let's just sell Joseph. Let's make some money on it." The same Judah who was willing to, you know, take advantage of Tamar. The same one. Something happened in the turning point where he realized that it was, you know, it was Tamar who was more righteous than him. And it changed him. Now we see a guy who's actually owning his own guilt. And now the path that he's on, he's willing to lay down his life for his brothers. The same brother, you know, how easy would it have been to say, "Look, you know, dad favored Joseph and now dad favors Benjamin." The guy who didn't care about his dad before now cares enough about his dad to say, "You know what? My life for Benjamin's." You know, when you think about the heart of God sending his son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, he sent his son to lay down his life. Self-sacrifice and selflessness. This is what we see in Judah. And here's the reality for us. What we want in our life is to kind of know the path that we're supposed to go on. We want to know where we're headed and we want to know the details. Well, here's how you know for sure that you're on the right path with God. That means God has been transforming your heart to look more and more like his son, Jesus. You're going to start to see that in your own heart, the transformation. That's how you know you're on the right path. Let me tell you, it's easy to see that in people who are far from God, who come close to God, right? It's easy to see that. Let me tell you just really quickly. I had a friend way back who, he was 19 years old when we met, and he was a mess. He did not know who God was, and he was living his life kind of for himself. Drugs were normal for him. Carousing was normal for him. Kind of lived for himself and ended up in some crime where he actually was convicted of a crime and sentenced to go to prison. So I met him right after he was convicted, but before he was put in prison. So he had already been given a sentence, not been put in yet. And I met him, and what happened was he knew one of the friends that I had who was another young man that he went to high school with. Well, the guy who I knew loved Jesus. And so when they met up, you know, and they talked about the situation, my friend shared with him, "Look, God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And even though you feel like you're flawed and you're completely, there's no way God would love you, I'm telling you that's not true. God, in fact, sent his son Jesus to die on a cross for you, paid the penalty for your sin so you could be forgiven of that sin and made right with God. And anyone who comes to Jesus because he's risen from the dead can have a relationship with Jesus and be forgiven and made right with the Father." He explained that to this guy, and this guy became a follower of Christ. So I got to meet him after that and watch how his life was starting to just really transform in front of our eyes during those months before he went into prison. And one day he comes to me and says, Ed, I need to tell you something. I'm like, what's going on? He goes, man, I had to cut up all of my protection. I said, what do you mean? Well, he had a girlfriend. And it was normal for him to be with his girlfriend, if you will. And he wanted to change that. He wanted to change his behaviors and not do that, not sin. And he knew, man, if I have the ability, I'm just going to keep doing it. So he cut up all of his protection in order to make sure that he wouldn't do that anymore. I remember thinking, wow, here's a guy that's going to be in prison for 2 years. And he's basically telling his girlfriend, we can't do that anymore. I mean, it's easy to see people who are far from God making decisions coming close to God. That's how you know you're on the right path. But it's hard to see, though, for people who've been in the family of faith for a long time. Sometimes, you know, we do these church activities like going to Bible studies or going to church or even serving. And sometimes, even without knowing it, we can kind of drift away from the heart of God. Now, let me give you an example. I had a guy in my men's group a couple years ago who started coming, and this was a guy who had a seminary degree. So he was extremely educated on the Bible and the things of God. He wanted to come to the men's group. He started coming for a few weeks, and then I met up with him, and he said he wasn't going to come to the group anymore. And I said, well, man, why? Why do you not want to come back to the group? He goes, well, man, here's the deal. You know, and he started telling me about all the people as he witnessed them over the last few weeks. He goes, this guy, I don't even think he knows God. This guy over here, like, he doesn't even understand theology. This guy over here, this guy over here, this guy over here. There was a problem with all of them. And here's what he said. For me, I don't think they have anything to offer me. And I'm looking for a group that's going to help me grow in my faith. Let me tell you something. The leader of the group had exactly the opposite. He knew all those things were true of those guys, that they were all struggling in their faith, but he was going towards them. This guy wanted to go away from them. Listen, here's the deal. The heart of God is always going to go towards us. The heart of God is always going to go towards us so that we will grow closer to him. And when you're on the right path, you start to sense the heart of God for other people in your own heart. And it's easy sometimes to be in the faith and still drift from the heart of God. So here's the thing. You know, the key to understanding the path is humility, and the right path is going to resemble the heart of God. That's how you know you're on the right path. But here's the reality. We all want to know where it leads, all of us. So here's Judah, and he's making this speech to Joseph, and here's what happens in chapter 45, verse 4. It says this. So Joseph said to his brothers, come near me, please. And they came near, and he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. I mean, isn't it interesting that Joseph continued to live a life of faith all throughout his time serving Potiphar's house. And then he ended up down in prison, falsely accused, and for 7 years in prison. Those 14 years, here he is serving down in Egypt. He continued to have faith. In fact, he had so much faith that when Pharaoh came and said, look, I heard you can tell me and interpret my dream. Joseph said, actually, I can't, but God can. You see, he pointed to God. It was his faith that pointed to God. And here he is now. He's in a position. He could look at his brothers and say, I told you. I told you you were one day going to bow to me. Told you. He could have said that. Or he could have taken revenge. He had the means to take revenge. He could have said, all these guys, off with their heads. That's not what he does. He says three times in this small passage, God. It was God. It was God. It was God. You see, his faith was pointing to God. This is the reality for all of us. What we really want is we want to know the details of the path. We want to know where it's going. We want God to lay it out and explain it to us. If we were Joseph, it would have been much easier for us to say, all right, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get sold into slavery. You're going to go to Potiphar. You're going to end up in a prison. You're going to, you know, hear this dream. You're going to interpret it. And then you're going to be in charge and you're going to run Egypt. And then you're going to meet your brothers again. That would have been great. But it would have bypassed the one thing that God wants for all of us. And that's faith. You see, For us, we want the details. God wants our faith. You see, the real path isn't about the destination. The real path is a life of faith. God wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. We need humility. We need to have God transform our hearts. But we need to walk out a life of faith. And a life of faith will point others to God. That's the reality. It's hard. I know. I have a benefit. Maybe people can't identify with me because I have a story in my life where God showed me his majesty. He showed me. I've shared the story many times about how I was 10 years old and I had already raised my hand. I had already heard the gospel and received Jesus as my savior. I had already raised my hand. So I kind of had that advantage. And at 10 years old, here's what happened. My parents divorced. And my best friend's mom, who loved Jesus, told me, hey, we need to pray because God can change that. God can put your parents back together. And I prayed and I had faith. And here's what happened. Through miraculous circumstances, my dad becomes a follower of Jesus. My mom recommits her life to Christ and they remarry each other. And I was an usher at the wedding at 14, 4 years later. So for me, I look back at that moment. And when I think about my future, I think God can do anything. He really can. Like I have faith because of what God has done. And for some people, they're like, man, I don't have anything like that. I don't have a moment where God did something big. Let me tell you something. Faith is based on who God is and his promises he's made through his word. I mentioned to you many times the last 2 years is I've had a really close friend who was diagnosed with cancer and then recently passed away with cancer. And I remember it was 2 years ago when she got her diagnosis and we talked on the phone and she, of course, was upset and we prayed together. And I said, look, God has a purpose for all this. And she lived out her faith as best she could during really the most tumultuous time of her life. At her funeral, right after, there was a meal for some people who were really close to the family and friends. And one of Angela's, my friend Ange, her childhood friend who had kind of helped like invite her to church for the very first time when she was little, came and sat down with me and told me a story. When she heard that Angela was close to the end, she and her mom came to visit my friend in her room. And at this point in time, my friend couldn't really get up off the couch. And so this person who I was talking with said, we came specifically to encourage Ange, to just talk with her and share with her and laugh with her and pray for her. And that's what they did. And at the end, they were getting ready to go. They said, can we pray for you, Ange? And she said, of course. And so they just held hands and they prayed for her. They were getting ready to leave, and this is what my friend said. She said, and Anne said to us, can I pray? And they said, well, of course you can. And so here's my friend Ange on her, really, what are the last few weeks of her life, physically to the point where she can't really get up. She doesn't have any hair. Her body hurts. She looks like she's aged decades. And she starts praying, and this woman told me, I watched her start praising God. And it went on and on and on as she continued to praise God, to praise Jesus. She just went on and on. Guys, can I tell you? Not everyone has that incredible sign they look back on, but the path is a life of faith that points others to God. This woman's looking at me and saying, look, I was witness to something that was so beautiful. Our God is beautiful. And let me tell you something, a life of faith never ends poorly. A life of faith ends into the arms of God. A life of faith ends into his embrace in paradise. If you're here and you're thinking, you're listening and you're thinking, you know what? I want to be on the right path. I want to live a life of faith, but it would help if I understood the details. It would help if I could just know the steps, if I know where to head. Let me tell you something. Jesus already has done enough. He rose from the dead. He came down to live our life, to live it out. He lived perfectly and he took on the death that you and I deserve. But he rose from the dead. That is enough. What else could he do if not spread his arms open and die on a cross for you? That promise alone is enough. And what God wants is not to bypass our faith by telling us every detail. What he wants is that we would trust in him and trust in his son. That's what he wants. Wherever you're at today in your journey, let me tell you something. Some of you might be really in the midst of a struggle. There's a purpose. I don't understand how it all works, but I know that God used Judah and Joseph And I would say God's going to use you too if you simply lean into him. There are times in life when you think, man, I have a diagnosis and it's never going to go away. I have a circumstance, I have a relationship, I have a situation, I have finances. I don't know what to do. Here's what I will tell you. Walk by faith and not by sight. Lean into God with humility. Trust that he is going to change and transform your heart. And it's in your circumstances, while you live out your faith, others will see who God is. God will use you to point to himself. If you're listening and you're thinking, you know, I don't even know that I've surrendered to God. I don't even know if I have a relationship with God. That's what the cross is all about. You see, God absolutely loves you, and you can walk across the line of faith today. You simply do that by surrendering your heart to God. I can help you in a prayer I'll lead with you in just a moment. But to all of us, wherever you're at, wherever your struggle is, lean into God and talk to God and ask him to increase your faith. Let's pray together. Father, I believe that we're all listening in for a reason. You know right where we're at. We're in the midst of unique circumstances, and yet, God, you know right where our heart is. God, help us to lean into you. Lord, transform our faith. Transform our hearts. Lord, help us to see you and to trust in you in the midst of any circumstance. God, use our life to point others to you. If you're listening in and you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ, here's how you do that. You simply say from your heart to God, God, I believe in you, and I believe you sent your son to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. I believe he died and he rose again. Just tell God that. God, I believe. The Bible says anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's how you do that. You say to Jesus, Jesus, will you please forgive me of my sin? Forgive me for walking life my way. In humility, God, I just want to turn to you and ask for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Will you lead my life and help me to follow you all the days of my life? You need to understand, it's that simple step of faith that makes you right with the Father. I just want to let you know that if you just prayed that prayer, I'm so grateful to be able to just pray for you right now. God, I pray for anyone listening in who's made that decision to follow you. I pray that you help them in their steps. Lord, give them someone in their life that will help guide them. And God, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would grow their faith. I ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Guys, I said earlier today that we were going to take communion together. Go ahead and grab those. Let me explain. We talked about what Jesus did, that he died on the cross. But the night that that happened, he met with his disciples and he broke bread and said, this is my body, which has been broken on your behalf. And he was really pointing to what was about to happen to him on the cross. But he said, when you eat this, I want you to remember what it is that I did. So when we take that, let's remember what Jesus did on the cross. What he did next with his guys, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood that was shed for the remission of sins. He said, every time you take it, I want you to remember what it is that I did. Let's take that together. Guys, I'm so grateful for you. I want to thank you for all those who are listening in. If you're a first-time guest, maybe just hit your Guest Connect button there. Let us know how you heard about LifePoint. Give us a little bit of information, just your name and your email address, and we'll send you a little bit of information about what we're doing here. Also, just on your behalf, we will do a $5 donation to one of the ministries that you'll see there on that screen. For all of our regular members and attenders, thank you. As your generosity has continued to thrive in the midst of this pandemic, you've allowed LifePoint not only to continue to grow as a church, but continue to support all of the ministries that we do. So thank you for that. You can see there on your screen different ways you can give. I just want to say thank you so much. God bless you. Let's worship together, and I'm looking forward to Easter next week.